Check 1, 2. All right. I have no idea what's going on. The Wirecast was having problems sending the feed out. I got a notification on my screen, and I couldn't even get out of the notification. I had to Control-Alt-Delete Windows, which if you know what that is, and I had to have Windows shut down Wirecast for me. Then I get it back going, and now the microphone wouldn't work. Everything else would work. The microphone wouldn't work. Now I finally got the microphone working, and I believe that I am online and I'm live. If somebody who knows my cell number, send me a text. Make sure that everything is okie dokie. I am going to proceed with this. We'll edit some portions to this. We'll get it back online. Let me pick it up where I stopped off. We were talking about Jim Staley and what happened to him last week. He admitted that he lied to elderly victims and scammed them out of $3.3 million. All right, I think we're good here. Keeping $570,000 for himself. The article says that Staley, who owned a financial consulting firm, pleaded guilty to 4 counts of wire fraud rather than taking his case to trial. He admitted that he cheated 16 investors. And his defense attorney, Scott, listen to this. This is a guy who apparently knows nothing about the ministry. Scott Rosenblum says his client was ashamed and, quote, completely accepted responsibility. The attorney stressed that the crime, quote, had nothing to do with his role as a pastor. Who believes that? I don't. When you lie, when you cheat people, it has everything to do with your role as a pastor. His sentencing is going to be July 29th. Staley will face 6 to 8 years in prison. In 2007, according to the indictment, Staley operated Wealth Financial International. The same year he started his church, and the same year he became a sales agent for a premium financing company in California called B&B Equity. Staley, in his capacity as sales agent, found people to provide loans for life insurance policies. And the article here got messed up as I was copying and so on to the slide there. But you get the gist of it. I had been looking for this article, and some of our good followers reminded me of this. This came out, again, Christian Post. This was July 2nd, 2014. Passion for Truth pastor Jim Staley says he didn't... I can't even read that. He didn't know he was arrested for fraud, is what he said. Passion for Truth Ministries is now facing up to 30 years in prison. And he told everybody at his church, I want to just let everyone know that I've just learned that I was technically arrested. He said, I had no idea. There were no handcuffs, no police, no jail cells, nothing. Staley explained in a post on his church's Facebook page on June 2nd. The post appears to have been triggered by an official announcement of the indictment by the FBI on June 25th and questions from detractors, including, according to Staley, some of the sheep. So he gets up. Now, here's, I want you to remember this. I've known about a case, this case against Jim Staley, ever since I first started looking into him. Somebody that knows him and has been to his church sent me some information. I double-checked it. It was right. I've known that the state of Missouri has been after Staley on this issue for a while. Then the feds got involved. And what he wants everybody to believe is that he had no idea that any of this was going on, while at the same time conversing with his lawyer about what he needs to do about it. He goes out on stage and tells everybody one thing, but he's with his lawyer telling another. And they want us to believe that this has nothing to do with his ministry. Au contraire, it absolutely does. And let me explain where how I'm going to deal with this. When I first heard the story come out, what I wanted to do was tweet something or post something on Facebook and just tear into him over this issue. The fact that he cheated all these people out of $3.3 million. That's more than just petty theft, by the way. And cheated all these people out of all this money. And I wanted to pound on him for this. The man's going to go to prison. Here he is. How the world sees this is a pastor of a church. Lost people don't really know the issues that you and I are dealing with as far as the church is concerned and doctrines and things like that. They don't understand it. They see another pastor of a church either caught in immorality or embezzlement of some kind of funds from the church. That's how the lost world sees it. He's going to go to prison. And right about the time I was ready to tweet something or post something on Facebook, Holy Ghost pulls me back and says, no. No. It's better if we pray for him and pray that while he is in prison, that God would send somebody to him to explain grace. Because he doesn't understand it. He doesn't see grace the way you and I see grace. And so I'm not going to beat up on the guy for what he did. And I'm just going to be honest with you. In fact, let's be honest with ourselves. There's probably people sitting in churches all across America, in fact, maybe in Kenya or all around the world, people who have done things that were wrong and probably should have been arrested and jailed for it. How many people come to church who used to be drug addicts? Well, taking and possessing drugs is against the law. And if you're caught with it, you go to jail. In some cases, you'll have to do time in prison. Driving while intoxicated is a imprisonment offense. It's a felony. There are people, and there's probably people sitting in church right now, in churches all across this country, who are currently drug addicts, alcoholics, stealing time or things like that from where they work or whatever. The truth of it is, we are all wicked, reprobate, hell-deserving sinners that we should have been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's where we should have gone. But God came in and saved us. By his mercy, by his grace, by his goodness, our trust, our faith in him. That's what I believe in. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That's the core of the gospel. So I'm not going to go after Saley on his lying to people, cheating people, lying to his congregation about his financial dealings. I'm not going to go after him on that. I'm going to go after him on lying to his people and lying to everybody else about the gospel and the word of God and where he's getting all his revelations. That's what I'm going to be dealing with. Jim Staley, as you know, you may be aware of this. He has, in the few years he's been out there, he's become quite popular. His Passion for Truth Ministries got a nice looking website, selling the DVDs and the books and everything else. He's been on Sid Roth's Supernatural. He accompanies all or most of the Hebrew Roots people. His books and DVDs, probably his DVDs, I don't know if he wrote a book, his DVDs are sold, WorldNet Daily. Here's what WorldNet Daily said about Jim Staley. Jim Staley has emerged as one of the most gifted young teachers in the area of Hebrew Roots. Joseph Farah, who runs WorldNet Daily, I'm convinced is Hebrew Roots and or Seventh-day Adventist and or Sacred Name. And you never saw that. When I first started reading WorldNet Daily, I'm going, oh, man, I love this site. Man, this guy's it. But you started seeing him turn over the years. And so what he did was he partnered up with Jim Staley, and Staley would write an editorial for WorldNet Daily every now and then. That put Staley on the forefront. Everybody's looking at Staley now. And the write-up on WorldNet Daily says his full collection of well-produced teaching videos are available now in the WorldNet Daily Superstore. And among the most popular, his works includes explorations of the mysterious Nephilim, the Red Heifer, the Case for the Covenant, and Truth versus Tradition. And most or all of his videos deal with the idea that the church as a whole has gone wrong. It's stepped over the edge. It's strayed very, very far away from the true gospel and the true hidden meaning of the Bible. And that real Christians are Torah observant Christians. And I'm going to explain some of these terms as we move along, just so that you get a grasp on it. Because the terminology in these cases with these teachers, the terminology is everything. And they use, I don't know if you've ever heard of doublespeak, they do it, and they're good at it. They will say one thing and mean another. They will say one thing out of this side of their mouth and another thing out of this side of their mouth. They will say, of course you're saved by grace, but you got to keep the law. But they don't call it the law. They call it the Torah. This is on Staley's website, and it talks a little bit about, if you go to Staley's website and watch some of his videos, he'll give his testimony of how he ended up being, quote-unquote, or pretending to be Torah observant. And you'll find it in his own words. His website here for Jim was an... Jim was an evangelical Christian apologist. I'm sorry. In his area, teaching Christians defense of the Bible, evangelism techniques, and Bible study classes. He then had a supernatural experience. An introduction to understanding the Bible through the Hebraic mindset. 10 years later, he has dedicated his life to teaching others the same amazing life-changing, quote-unquote, truths that have transformed him and his family. He's been seen on the Learning Channel, Sky Angel Network, WorldNet Daily. Basically, you're just reading his resume of what he does and how good he is and all of this stuff. And his testimony about diving into the Hebraic roots or the Hebraic mindset was... He had a vision, and in this vision, here was, he says, Yeshua HaMashiach, and this Yeshua was showing Jim Staley like an old church or an old temple, and he said it represented where Christianity has gone. And he noticed that the foundation of this was all broken up and destroyed and no good. And of course, you know, when I'm listening to things like that, I'm going through scriptures I'm analyzing what people say based upon the Word of God. And if they say something that is contradicted in the Word of God, then I have to believe that the Word of God is right, and whoever just said that is wrong. But he talked about how this vision that he got was Jesus showing him that the foundation of the church was in ruins and decay, and God was going to call Staley to build it back right. Well, here's when I heard that, I'm going, wait a minute. There's a verse in the Bible about the foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So while Staley, in his little vision, says that the foundation is all busted up and it's in decay, and that's not what God said. God said that the foundation is sure. And it's if the foundation is based upon the incorruptible Word of God, it cannot be corrupted. And the idea that Staley was trying to get across was that everybody has had it all wrong about Christ, about the Messiah, about keeping the law or the Torah, and the only people who have it right are the Jews. That's that's at the core of all of Hebrew roots, whether it's Staley or whether it's Mark Biltz or whether it's Rabbi Ralph or Perry Stone. It doesn't matter. Their idea is that we as Caucasian or European or Western-based Christians, with our English translation of the Bible, cannot, there's no way in the world we can truly understand who their God is or who their Messiah is until we throw out everything that we have learned from our Greco-Roman paganized system and go sit at the feet of Jewish rabbis and let them tell us who God is and who they think the Messiah is. And of course, you know the problem with that. The problem with that is that the Jews killed the Messiah. They killed him because they were wrong about who he was. One of the websites that I read, I can't remember, I went through so many in the last couple days. One of the websites that I read, this guy was claiming that he has spoken to many Jewish rabbis, many Jewish people, and they have secretly confirmed to him that they actually do know that Yeshua is the Messiah. But they don't want to come out and reveal it because in their view, in the Jewish rabbi's view, the Jesus of the Christian church, in here's their wording, is Torah-less. They will not go along with or fellowship with or be under a Messiah who doesn't live and have the Torah. That's what the guy said on his website. That's what the Hebrew roots guy said, was that the Jews will not have anything to do with a Messiah who does not honor and regard the Torah. And I read that and I went, well, that's stupid. Because Jesus came to his own people, made under the law. Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, do you know what she did? She went to the temple to pay the redemption price. Why? Because that's what the law said. Jesus grows up and he goes to the synagogue and he has the Passover feast and he does this and he does that and he does everything according to the law. And so this garbage, this lie, that the Jews won't get saved until we present to them a Jesus that is of the Torah or of the law, that's a lie. Because they already had that Jesus. And they killed him. They not only killed him, But they sought to kill everybody that followed that Jesus. So the idea is, in the Hebrew Roots movement, that in order to really understand the true nature of God, the true nature of the gospel, the true nature of Jesus or the Messiah, the true nature of what God expects out of us, we have to go back and we have to think the way the Jews thought. We have to read their literature. We have to listen to their rabbis. We have to do everything that they say to do in order to truly understand it. That's where Jim Staley's coming from. That's what he believes that he's doing. Is opening everybody's eyes to the true God and the true Messiah. I found out that Staley, he said he had a vision, and God led him this direction, and that's where he got started. I found out that Staley's mother was Hebrew Roots. Long before Staley was. In fact, this is her website. There's not much on it. There's a lot of broken links on it. If you go to teachings and stuff like that, it'll just turn back on itself. There are some things on this website that I find interesting. But this is Jim Staley's mother's website, Find the Ancient Paths, the Good Way. And it's about how you got to be in the Hebrew Roots. You got to go back to the basics, the fundamentals. That's what his mother's testimony was all about. And she gives a little timeline of her life. 1992, back to the land. Turning 40 and coming out of the desert and back to the promised land. What a year. Israel, a radio program and more. And from 1992 on, we traveled back and forth to Israel many times, making friends in many cities and towns along the way who are still very close to us today. 2004, beginning in 2004, this is Jim Staley's mother now. Until 2011, my son, James E. Staley III, began a Bible study in his home. From there, I worked tirelessly to help build what is now Passion for Truth. So where did his influence come from? Came from his mommy. Came from his mother. Now, she alludes to, on this website, some kind of bad mojo that happened between her and her first son, which I think is James E. Staley III, Jim Staley. And apparently they had a split that doesn't really say what it's over. I couldn't find anything about what it's all about. But his mother, if Staley says that Jesus downloaded this to him, which he does, and that's how he came to it, I think he's not being honest. Because his mother was this way before he ever was. And if you go to her website, you'll find it out to be true. And by the way, look at this. Here's her website, Find the Ancient Paths, the Good Way. This is Staley's mom's website. Staley, on his Facebook page, Passion for Truth Ministry, says, it's time to bring back the ancient times, the ancient scrolls, the ancient ways, the footsteps of God. It starts with zeal and no compromise, Jim Staley. Well, that looks a lot like that. So if we're going to be led to believe that Staley got this from Jesus and Jesus alone, I find it hard to believe. And you have to ask yourself the question. Who, and this applies to every teacher, and including myself. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the written word of God and exactly what it says, or are you going to believe some guy who has been caught and had to admit that he lied multiple times? He lied to every one of his investors. He lied to the state of Missouri. He lied to the federal government. He lied to his congregation. And he got caught. And he had to tell the truth. So you have to ask the question. His lawyer said this really doesn't affect his role as pastor. If the guy won't tell the truth, How can you trust him? How can you know? If a guy, and I'll go back to this. God, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That is true. It's true with me. It's true with, we had a great weekend, Pastor Mike Hutzel, Evangelist Mike Hutzel. We had an awesome weekend, just fellowshipping, hearing him preach. It just blessed my heart. The man's a liar. How do I know? God said he was. God is not going to let any man be right 100% of the time. Here's how you separate the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys will be honest enough to say, I'm not sure that everything that I say is the truth, but I believe in a book that does. That's how you determine the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys, yeah, they're still going to say things that are wrong every now and then. But they're going to tell you, don't trust me, don't count on me, don't lean on me. You go to your Bible. You get in that book, you get in that word, that book is right 100% of the time. And I'm going to show you some things. Staley hates the Bible. He hates the English Bible. So here's Staley telling everybody it's time to bring back the ancient times, the ancient scrolls, the ancient ways, the footsteps. In other words, let's go back and live as Jews. Let's be like Jews and do everything the Jews did and think the way the Jews think, because that's the good stuff right there. All this Greco-Roman paganized stuff, that's Staley's language. If you've ever heard him talk, that's how he talks. And yet here is what Paul said in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, to all of the Hebrew roots people, is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that they have. And I guarantee you, on just about every Hebrew roots website, there's a study on the book of Galatians on those websites. You know why? Because the book of Galatians, just as it stands in the King James Bible, puts down every doctrine and philosophy of the Hebrew Roots movement. It does. And so on most Hebrew Roots website, most, if not all, of these guys have to do what they call a study on the book of Galatians so that they can lie to you and make you believe that Paul was really telling you to be Torah observant. And here's what Paul said to Peter when they got into it over this issue of being like a Jew or being like a Gentile. Paul said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? There's a couple things to see here. Number one, Peter, a Jew, was living after the manner of the Gentiles. That's the first thing you see. The second thing you see is he was compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like Munta Judah and Mark Biltz and Rabbi Ralph Messer and Jim Staley and all of the other Hebrew roots and Sid Roth and WorldNet Daily. It's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like that they're compelling Gentiles to live as do the Jews. But it also, there's something else here in this verse. You look at it, you see it. It's the idea that there are differences between Jew and Gentile as far as what they do. The covenant of Mount Sinai was not given to the Gentiles. It wasn't. Neither was the feast day either. I got proof on that one. It says it right in the Bible that these feast days are Jewish feast days. They were not given to us. Now, as far as salvation is concerned, Jew and Gentile saved the same way. Saved exactly the same way by grace through faith and Torah observance and all of that stuff that they want you to put on to act like you're Jewish and wear the little, I don't know, zitzits or whatever it's called, the little shawl that these rabbis wear. I saw one website where the guy took pictures of screen captures of Jim Staley while he's teaching up. He's got one of those on. He hides it under his clothes, but he wears it. He thinks he's a Jewish rabbi. He thinks that that gives him the anointing or whatever it is. But the idea is that the Jews lived differently than the Gentiles. And Paul went to Peter and said, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul never consented to it. And if you are Roman Catholic, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. But Peter was definitely not infallible here. They believed that he was the first pope. Definitely not infallible here. Paul had to correct Peter on how wrong he was. Here's Jim Staley's admittance, his own testimony on how he became enlightened to the Hebrew roots idea. He said, it was as if he had put a chip in my brain to understand Paul, because there wasn't enough time for me to go to college. There wasn't enough time for me to learn Hebrew. There wasn't enough time for me to dig into all of the culture and nuances of a rabbi, Rabbi Shaul, which is what Staley calls the Apostle Paul. You almost never hear Staley use the phrase the Apostle Paul. You know why? That's a Greco-Roman pagan term. Staley promotes Paul as Rav Shaul, who studied under Gamaliel, and knowing the entire Torah, he began to download to me understanding, and I began to read through the book of Romans, and it was as if I was there in the Church of Rome and began to understand what he meant. Light bulbs began to go on, and that's when I began to teach for 6 months. I taught verse by verse on the book of Romans. And that was the foundation, the beginning of understanding of this thing called the Brit Chadasha, the New Testament. And you're going to find out they don't like that term either. And how the Torah fits into it, because we're not under a curse. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're not under the curse of the law. And that's the foundation of the book of Romans. But I want you to focus on what he said, how he got it. He said that in this vision or this trance that he was in, it was like God put a chip in his brain and was downloading like in the Matrix. Neo gets on the little barber chair and they stick that prong in the back of his head and says, I want to learn karate. And they download karate into him. And now he knows karate. And that's how Staley, I wonder if he got that from the Matrix movie. That's how Staley says he got it. He got it from God that way. God downloaded this complete understanding of the book of Romans that no one had until he got it. That's his story, and he's sticking to it. And God gave him this advanced knowledge and all this stuff. So there's several things that mark the Hebrew Roots movement. Number one, the exaltation of enlightened Jews. And I have that in quotation marks. In other words, in order, and you'll hear, all you got to do is listen to these guys. Staley and these other guys will tell you, if you're just going to read it from the English Bible, you won't grasp the proper concepts. You won't understand it the way it really is until you look at it from the Hebrew or the Hebraic perspective. They will tell you that the only true way to understand Christ, who was a Jew, is to think the way Jews think, and to see the way Jews see things, and so on. And when we follow the Jewish sages, and the Jewish rabbis, and the Jewish masters, and the Jewish mystics, and the Jewish writings, when we follow all of that stuff, we get the true scoop on who God really is. One guy who was, I think he used to be in this area too, named Peter Mikus. He actually admitted that when he decided that he was going this direction, he sat down under the Lubavitcher Jewish rabbis. These are Kabbalah teaching Jewish rabbis. He admitted that he sat under them and learned from them. And here's your problem with the idea of following the understanding of Jewish people, I don't care who it is, when it comes to understanding who the real Mashiach is. Here's the problem. Here's what God said about his own people. Deuteronomy 28:28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of the heart, And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Are you looking at your Bible there, people? And you know what Deuteronomy 28 is? It's the blessing and the cursing that comes as a result of following, guess how many laws? Every one of them. You've always heard this, that the Jewish rabbis have isolated 618 individual laws in the Old Testament law system. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea if that's true or not. But you know what I know is true? I may not know the exact number of laws that God laid out to the Jews in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but I know for a fact that if you break one of them, you're done. It's almost like watching, Ninja Warrior, if you've ever seen that show. They put these guys on these nearly impossible courses. And if they fall into the water one time, that's it. They don't get another chance. And almost nobody makes it to the end. If you've ever watched Ninja Warrior, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They put them on these courses. If they fall one time, that's it. It's over with. And that's what God said in Deuteronomy 28. If you fail to keep all of my laws and my statutes, I'm going to make you blind. So look what Paul said in Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there's a couple things in this verse. Number one is that we as Gentile believers reading an English Bible or a Bible in our language have greater knowledge and greater revelation than do the Jews. That's the first thing you see. The second thing you see is you ask the question, if I'm supposed to go back and see Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the way the Jews saw him, weren't the Jews partially blinded? The Bible itself says they didn't see clearly. They didn't see. They definitely didn't see who was hanging on that cross in front of them. And here Jesus is quoting, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was these allegedly enlightened Jews going, what's he talking about? Elijah? You want Elijah? We don't have Elijah. They didn't know that he was quoting their own Bible for them, and they didn't know it. God blinded them. And everything that I say, I don't want you to, if you know me, you know, I love Israel. I love the Jews. And I think God's got a salvation plan for them that is going to be the most awesome thing that's ever seen on the planet. I think Jesus loves Israel more than he does us. He loves us, but he loves his own people. But they're wrong. They rejected him. More than once they rejected him. And what I'm showing you is that when these people tell you that the Hebrew way is the only way, you need to stop and think about what God said about the Hebrew way. Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And look at verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And I want you to think about this. Staley builds his entire ministry and career and church and his fame and his fortune on demanding that people who are going to name the name of Yeshua be Torah observant. And yet in the entirety of his ministry. Remember, the article said that he became this sales agent at about the same time he started his church. Throughout the entirety of his ministry, he's stealing money. Thou shalt not. And if you say, if you even think about writing me an email saying, you're judging Jim Staley, you're not supposed to judge him. I'm not the one judged him. There was a judge in federal court that already did that. And I'm pretty sure he had the right to do it. Thou shalt not steal. Do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest God. The whole point is that he's telling everybody you can really super honor God if you keep as much of the Torah, and I'll explain that word in a minute, as much of the Torah as you can, you will please God more than the Greco-Roman paganized Christmas and Easter Christians. You're going to be far better pleasing God than these people. And if you say, like, Yeshua and Yahweh, and you don't use, like, God and Jesus, well, then God's going to be really better pleased at you than he is all of the other people. And Paul said in Romans, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. And Staley and all these Hebrew roots people want us to believe that the Jewish rabbis and their literature are what's going to bring us out of blindness into the light. And they themselves are the ones who are blinded. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, here it is. They want you to follow the Jews, who every time they read anything out of the Old Testament, there's a veil over it. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. See, right there, there is coming a time when the veil's going to be lifted, and they're going to know. They're going to know who the Messiah is. They're going to know who Jesus is. They're going to know who their God is. They don't even have the right God. Oh, no, they don't. The God of Jews right now, and this is the God of Jim Staley as well, the God of the Jews is a God who has a partner named Shekinah. And those two like to get it on every now and then, and that's when the Shekinah glory is released. That's what Staley teaches. That's what the Kabbalah teaches. That's what Jews teach. It's not the same God. And every time they read the Old Testament, the Torah, the Tanakh, every time they do it, it's like trying to read your Bible with a piece of tissue paper over it. Some of it you might get and some of it you might not. It's like me trying to see something across the room without my glasses on. I mean, I can kind of get the shape of it, but I can't get the detail. And here Paul is telling us, here's the Hebrew roots telling us, we got to go understand it the way the Jews understood it, because they had the right understanding. They had the super cool understanding. We aren't Jews, so we don't know that. We have to follow them and what they say. And here's what God said. God said, oh, no, they're blind. They don't know anything. When they read the book that I gave them, they don't understand it. If they would have understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. And look, let's go back to this. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. What does he mean by that? What does it mean by that? We use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Exodus 4:10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Kind of like me coming out of surgery. "Mike, how you doing?" I have no idea what I said. I'm always worried. Whenever they put you under for some kind of surgery, I'm always worried about what I'm going to say. Oh, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? But look at this. "We're stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." You know what God did? God sent Moses, and God made him a stammerer. He was slow of speech and had a slow tongue. He had something wrong with his speech. He couldn't talk right. And with stammering lips, that's Moses, and another tongue, you know what that is? That's the Greek New Testament. Will he speak to this people? Not only does the Hebrew roots people want you to super highly regard the Jewish rabbis as being the smartest men on the planet when it comes to God and the Messiah, they want you to believe that the Hebrew tongue is it, man. And if it ain't Hebrew, it ain't of God. And here God, here, that's what Paul was saying. We use plainness of speech and not as Moses. Moses was a sign and a symbol to Israel. The fact that he stammered and stumbled in his speech was a sign. You won't understand this man. I'm going to give my law through him and through his mouth, and you won't understand it. And I'm going to speak to my people that way so that they can go backward and fall backward. That's what he said. Matthew 23, look at what Jesus, the Messiah, said about his own people. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." I'm going to stop right here for a minute. I want you to look at this verse. When the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites of the Jews, when they succeed in converting someone like Jim Staley, Perry Stone, Sid Roth, when they accomplish their task of proselytizing somebody into their ways and their thinking and their doctrine, they've had a born-again experience. They're now twofold more the child of hell than when they started. See it? Child of, you could say that when we're all born the first time, we're a child of hell. And I got some kids I know that qualify for that one. But now, when they receive the instruction of the Jewish sages and the Pharisees and the scribes, it's almost like they've been born again, but not of heaven, of hell. That's, to me, one of the core dangers of the Hebrew Roots movement, is that they are out proselytizing, trying to bring people under their rule and their teaching and their ideas. And when they do, it makes them worse than they were before. He says in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." Look at there. Yes, let's all sit under the feet of Gamaliel and let him teach us the wonderful ways of God. He's a blind guide. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, would say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." He calls them again, in verse 24, blind guides, strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Why did he specifically mention Jewish fables, Jewish inventions about who God is and about who the Messiah is? Don't give heed to the Jewish mystics and the Jewish sages who have commandments of men that are designed to do one thing, and that is turn men from the truth. Matthew chapter 15, look at this. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." By Jewish traditions, which is the, when you hear these guys talk about following the Torah, they may or may not tell you that they believe that there are two Torahs, one written and one unwritten. And you have to ask yourself the question, which, and if it's unwritten, it's based upon the tradition of the rabbis. And I think this is part of what Jesus was addressing here. You've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, here's God saying, thou shalt not steal. But you say, I believe that we should have a Passover cedar and leave a seat open for John the Baptist or for Elijah and drink four cups of wine. That's what I believe. And I believe that that honors and pleases God. So it's like, here's the commandment of God, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And here's your traditions, which most of a Passover cedar that's kept by Jews today, there's nothing, almost nothing biblical about it. They're all the traditions of the rabbis and the sages. He said in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Jews, this occurred to me here several years ago. And again, I love Israel. I love the Jew. Whenever I think about Christ weeping for Jerusalem, it brings a tear to my eye. But the biggest persecutors of those who preach the gospel were the Jews. Acts 9:23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Acts 12:1-3, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Herod, when he killed James, the Jews were going, "Hey, way to go, Herod, you're our guy, man." So he's like, "Oh, well, okay, I'll just kill Peter too. That'll make him really happy." Acts 13:45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Acts 13:49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts." Acts 14:2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected." Look at this verse. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. If there is a verse in your Bible that accurately portrays the goal, the philosophies, the doctrine of Staley and the Hebrew Roots movement, it is to evil affect the minds of Christian churchgoers against Bible Christianity. It's to affect them in such a way as to convince them that if they're reading out of an English King James Bible, they're probably going to go to hell because they don't understand it right. And if they don't say the Hebrew words for everything, like Yeshua HaMashiach and Ruach HaKodesh, and I can't even remember all of these. If you don't say these Hebrew words, well, then God's not going to be as pleased as with you as he is with us, because we say the Hebrew words. Their goal is to evil affect the brethren against your English Bible. They hate it. I got proof for you. Okay? Let's see here. Where else are we going here? Look at Acts chapter 14. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They hate, listen, Paul was their own. Paul was their own. He was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, sat under Gamaliel, a zealot for the law. But he had become a traitor. They wanted him dead. Wasn't so much Rome. Wasn't so much. And when you hear these Hebrew roots teachers, when you start dealing with this issue of how badly Paul and James and John and Peter were hated by the Jews, Staley and these other guys, they will use this tool that makes you think that it wasn't really all of the Jews, like the common Jewish people. These benevolent, loving Jewish people, that it was really the evil, some of the evil rabbis or the evil Pharisees or the Sanhedrin that was doing it, but it wasn't everybody else that was doing it. It was only the real evil people that were doing it. But that's not what it says. It says, there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. It was the Jews who did it. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. These are vicious people. Listen, we're worried about being attacked by ISIS, the Muslim militants who are wanting to destroy America. Look at these guys. They were terrorists to anybody who claimed a knowledge of Jesus Christ and that were saved by grace through faith and not of works. That was the Jews. That was the Jewish people. That wasn't just the evil rabbis who were part of a gang. Had nothing to do with it. So number one, they exalt the what they believe is the enlightened Jews, the Jewish people and the sages and the Jewish rabbis who have such an advanced knowledge of God and the real Messiah, that the only way that you and I can even know who this Messiah is and what he's all about is that we have to go back and understand it from their perspective. The problem is they're blind. The problem is they hung their Messiah on a cross, spit in his face, beat him, scourged him, mocked him, and then tried to cover up the resurrection. So that's the first goal, or the first principle, I guess, of the whole Hebrew Roots movement. Let's exalt, let's go get our understanding of who God is from people whom God himself said they have no idea who I am. And then we have the exaltation of the Hebrew language. Again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He's talking about Jews, his own people. God offered him arrest. God offered them salvation. And they wouldn't hear it. And so God said, I'm going to speak to you with stammering lips. That's Moses. And another tongue. That's the Greek New Testament. And you won't hear. And what's going to happen is you're going to fall backward. You're going to be broken. You're going to be snared. And you're going to be taken. And I'm going to provoke you. God says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by people who are no people. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by people who don't keep your law. I'm going to exalt people who don't keep Torah far above you because I want you to be jealous of them. I'm going to provoke you to it because you think, and this is the mindset of the Hebrew Roots movement, they and the Jews think that God is honored by the works and the actions of man, by man keeping Torah or keeping whatever it is. But there was only one Jew in the entire history who ever kept every law, every statute, every commandment, every doctrine, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that pleases God is Jesus, period. And if you and I want to be a partaker of the blessings that God gives to His Son alone, then you and I must be in Christ, not Torah observant. By the way, while we're dealing with this, let me address something. I didn't have this in my PowerPoint slides, but it just came to me. One of the things that they do, all of the Hebrew Roots teachers, they don't like phrases like Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. They don't like terms like that. They don't like to say the law. And so here's what they do. They'll come to you and they say, God's Torah is His instructions for us. And He wants us to live by His instructions to us. That's what they say. They know that they can't come up to church people and say, God wants us all under the law. He wants us obeying the law. They know that they can't get very many people to follow them by telling church people God wants us to follow and keep the law. They know they can't do that. So what they do is they change the terminology and they change the meaning of words. So you don't hear them say, God wants us all to keep the law. You don't hear them say that. You hear them say, God wants us to follow His instruction manual. That's what the word Torah means. The Torah doesn't mean the law, and you hear them say that. They go listen to Staley, go listen to any of these other guys, and they will tell you, Torah does not mean the law. Torah means God's, and they make it sound like this is like God's happy pill. If you do these things, you'll be happy. That's how they sell this idea of being under the law. But they never say under the law. They'll say keep Torah or Torah observant or doing God's instruction manual. That's how Staley likes to put it, God's instruction manual. And I had to think about this for a minute, and I'm going, you know, in my King James English Bible, which they hate, I've never seen the word Torah mentioned. I've never seen it in the Old Testament, never seen it in the New Testament. I had to look it up. It is actually a Hebrew word that is found in the Scriptures. Now, here is, we're going to look at two verses. So get out a can of King James Bible here. Let me put this over here so we can look at it. And we're going to look at one of the words. You can do this. You can go to blueletterbible.org and you can look this up because that's what I did. I found verses in the Old Testament where the word Torah was in Hebrew. And I wanted to see how it was translated into English. Well, if you go to, let's see here. Let's go to Deuteronomy. There's Deuteronomy. Let's go to chapter 27, right there. And we'll look at verse 26. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, and I want you to look at this for exactly what the King James Bible says. King James Bible will tell you that if you don't confirm and do every word that's in the law, you're cursed. That's the basis of our doctrine, people. That's the basis of our salvation. The idea is that since we committed, let's say one trespass, we're cursed. That's what the word says. It says if we do not confirm all the words of this law to do them, we are cursed. And all the people shall say amen. You consent to that. Now, right here where it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law," that word law right there, the Hebrew word there is Torah. Now, what Staley would say is, and what these other would say is, well, obviously the paganized translators are going to put the word law there because they're stupid, because they didn't sit at the feet of the Jewish sages and read the Kabbalah and the Zohar like we have. So obviously they're going to say it's the word law, not Torah, because they don't know what they're talking about. Hang on a second. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." That word in the Hebrew is Torah, and it's translated as law. Do I have a second witness on this thing? Yeah. Did you know that this verse was quoted in the New Testament? Galatians. Oh, there's that book, Galatians, again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many," I'll highlight it for you, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know what that means? The Holy Ghost said that the word Torah means law. It's not just reduced down to, these are the instructions for a happy life that God gave us. He wants us to be happy. That's not what it means. It's the law. And here, let's just say that this would be Torah. Okay? Let's just for the sake of argument, then, that we will say that this word will just say the Torah. So let's read it again now with using their terminology. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the Torah." It's still the same curse. If your Hebrew roots teachers are telling you that we all have to go back and try to keep as much of the Torah as we possibly can, that pleases and makes God really happy. They are lying through their mouth. Because God's word, the Torah said that if you don't keep all of them, you're cursed, not blessed. So, you had a Passover celebration. You had a Feast of Tabernacles party. Where's your ticket to Jerusalem? Where's your plane ticket? Where's your boat ticket to Jerusalem? Because according to the Torah, You're supposed to go to Jerusalem to do that. Three times a year are all the males required to present themselves in Jerusalem. That's why they were there on the Feast of Pentecost, by the way. Day of Pentecost. Why were they there? God told them to be there. Why did God tell them to be there? So they wouldn't miss out on the preaching. On day one of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyway, having dealt with that issue, they exalt the Hebrew language as this awesome, the only way to really understand God is through the Hebrew language. Here is Jim Staley's video on the book of Galatians. I told you these guys all have some kind of teaching on the book of Galatians. They will never take it. Let me get back out here for a minute. No Hebrew roots teacher ever will tell you to get a copy of the Bible and just read it for yourself, and you'll understand that we're supposed to be Torah observant. None of them say that. No Hebrew roots teacher ever says, well, if you don't believe me, read the book of Galatians. They never say that. You know why? Because if you read the book of Galatians, you're going, you know, you're telling me that I'm supposed to be Torah observant, and that pleases God. But right here, it says that received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. I think the Bible actually kind of, you know, told me to read the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians kind of contradicts what you're saying. So they don't tell people, why don't you just read the book of Galatians and see it for yourself? They don't tell you that. Jim Staley's own admission is that he had to have some stuff downloaded into his brain so that it could twist his understanding of the book of Romans. Jim Staley's own ministry is based upon the fact that he thinks that you just reading the book of Romans is not sufficient. He, with his whatever was downloaded into his brain, he has to tell you how to believe every part of it and how it's turned about toward the Hebraic perspective instead of the Greco-Roman paganized perspective. So here's what Staley said. He said, you see, like I said in the very beginning, if we're going to understand the scriptures, you must define them by the scriptures. Now, if we were to stop right here, I would say, yeah, so far he's right. Here's where he goes wrong now. Here's what he says, and the only scriptures available to them at the time were the Tanakh, the Old Testament that we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And the only people who are called the elect in all of the scriptures is Israel. And the only people that were elect, that were scattered and divorced, is the Northern Kingdom. So what we're finding out here is, in the book of 1 Peter, he's using a passage in Peter to prove that the Gentiles in Galatia are not really Gentiles. It's a very big hint that the people in Galatia are most likely none other than the 10 northern tribes who were divorced from the covenant and who became the Gentiles. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I dare you to open up the book of Galatians and show me that, word for word. In fact, I dare you to even show me how it's alluded to in the book of Galatians. It's not. It's not there. He had to add that. He had to skew your mind. And I said skew. He had to skew your mind with this piece of information so that what he tells you now, which is a lie, and it directly contradicts the very words that are in the book of Galatians, he's telling you something that is not true. But he made it sound like it really is true if you imagine now that Paul was talking to the 10 northern tribes who were divorced from the covenant. That's what he says the word Gentile means. Divorce, they're out of covenant. That's what the word Gentile means. And basically what he's saying is, if you're a Gentile, you're out of the covenant. You need to be under the covenant, which of course is the covenant of Mount Sinai. But his statement here, the only scriptures available to them at the time was the Old Testament. So here's what he does. He says you cannot understand anything in the New Testament by itself. You have to understand it from Hebrew. You have to understand it from the Hebrew language. He said all scripture cannot mean the New Testament. And he's referring to, what is that, 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Staley and these other guys say all scripture cannot mean the New Testament. Now, I believe the New Testament is scripture, but that's not what he was talking to. He was referring to what? To the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Now, watch this. Watch what he says. This is Jim Staley. So if we're going to define any Bible words, guess what? You need to get rid of the New Testament for a moment and define it by the only dictionary that exists at that time, which is your Hebrew scriptures. You know what that is, people? That's a good old-fashioned setup. It's what that is. It's a good old-fashioned setup. See, we got this software called the Pure Bible Search software. You know what it does? When you type in a word or a phrase, you know, think of me now as a Hebrew. Here's how I would be a Hebrew roots person. We have this software called the Pure Bible Search software. And what it does is if you're reading in the New Testament and you type in any word or phrase that you find in the New Testament, it's going to go find it in the original Hebrew in the Old Testament for you so you can understand what it really means. Our software don't do that. Our software, you type in any word or phrase, it'll take you through the entirety of all scripture. See the setup? He sets people up to think that the only way... See, he's telling that if you see contradictions in the New Testament that contradict my teaching, obviously the New Testament is not being translated right. Because, after all, I tell the truth. I'm Jim Staley. His lawyer says that this doesn't affect his ministry whatsoever or his ability to pastor. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Here's something neat. Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic is like the little sister of Hebrew. And here's the New Testament written in Greek. Here's the New Testament, all of which was written in Greek. All of it. They don't like that. So they try to tell you that it was originally written in Hebrew. It doesn't exist. But anyway, all of it was written in Greek. And here's the Old Testament, which is the law of sin and death. It's Moses that cannot lead you to the promised land because it's weak. It won't work. And here's the New Testament, which is spirit and life. Here's Christ and resurrection in the New Testament, spirit and life. Old Testament, New Testament. Did you ever notice that the Hebrew alphabet only contains like one vowel, which is Aleph or Aleph? And when you have these Hebrew words written out, these guys had to add all these little markings later on so they would remember how each word is to be pronounced, because these Hebrew words are usually three or four letters and there's no vowels in them. They're just consonants. You know what the difference is between a vowel and a consonant? A vowel, listen to this, I like this. A vowel has air in it. Vowel sounds are primarily air. I, O, U. Consonants are... They're just clicks and noises. Now watch this. Here's what God said about the Hebrew Old Testament. He said, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the what? Letter. Whose praise is not of men but of God. He's contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he refers to the law of circumcision in the Old Testament as the letter. So he says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. The letter and fleshly circumcision. Old Testament. It doesn't have life in it. Paul said in Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the what? The letter. Remember, spirit is breath, air, and vowels are air sounds. They have breath in them. But the words in the Hebrew, they're just letters. They don't have any air. They don't have any breath. What did God want Ezekiel to prophesy to? To raise those dry bones back from the dead. The four winds. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You see it? The letter is the Old Testament, and it's dead. It has no breath in it. The Spirit is the New Covenant, the New Testament, and it's got air in it. It's got vowel sounds in it. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And they're trying to tell you that the only language that you can really understand God in is the dead language of Hebrew. Revelation 1:8, Jesus identified himself not as Hebrew letters, Greek ones. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's who I am. I'm not Hebrew letters. I'm not Aleph Tav. I'm Alpha and Omega, Greek, New Testament. Revelation 21:6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And 119 Ministries and Staley and all of these others, they got together. And here's, in fact, I don't know if you can read this graphic. This is from 119 Ministries called The Mystery of the Aleph Tav. You know what they did? They made a video and they get on there and they said, now, we know that John was a Jew, and we know that Jesus was a Jew, and they both spoke Hebrew. So according to us and what we just said, then Jesus would have, not did, would have been speaking to John in Hebrew, and John would have been writing it in Hebrew. Therefore, it would not have said Alpha and Omega, it would really have said Aleph Tav. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's like we have no manuscript whatsoever of anything, the book of Revelation, in the original Hebrew. Zero. Doesn't exist. But we think that if it did, it would have said this way. Well, if my mother would have married Howard Hughes, I'd be a millionaire. If she would have, I then would have been a millionaire. So here's what 119 Ministries did. They said, we read in the book of Revelation that our Messiah claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega, or in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav. Being associated with the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet has much more meaning than most realize. These two Hebrew characters appear in the word systematically and purposefully, but are not present in the English text. There's the setup, people. There's the setup. The setup is your English Bible is not sufficient to understand God. By you just reading your Bible in your language, you're not going to understand who God is. You have to do what we did. We dreamed up the book of Revelation and how it would originally be written in Hebrew. Hang on a second here. I have the Aramaic. Let me pull this up here. This is my face. I click on that. There you go. Aramaic English New Testament. And what they did was they rewrote the New Testament in Aramaic so that it would have said it the way that they want you to believe that it really is. And looky here, I'm looking right at, they have, and the person that sent me this put a yellow sticker in here so I would see it. And it said, and I have to add, I got to know if this book weighs 5 pounds or more, because if it weighs 5 pounds or more, I'm not supposed to lift it. It has the Aramaic there, and it has the English. This is funny. They translated it into Aramaic and then translated that into English. Does that make sense? Here's what it says. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and all eyes will see him, and also they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Yes, amen. Verse 8. I am Aleph, also Tav, says Master Yahweh Elohim, who is and was and is to come, the omnipotent. Isn't it, you know what's interesting here? It says the Master Yahweh Elohim. That's not what it says in the Bible, people. Let me go back here. Verse 8. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. I won't get into all that. I'm not prepared for it. Most Hebrew roots people don't believe the Godhead the way the Bible teaches the Godhead. They make it sound like they do. They will use the terminology, but they do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe it. And you got to be real. It's hard to get it out of them. But most of them don't believe that. Now, here's what Jim Staley said. Oh my goodness. Get ready. Here's what Jim Staley said about your Bible, your New Testament, being written in Greek. You're going to hear the mockery in his tone. I'm not going to play a video clip, because apparently he gets really uptight when somebody plays or puts his video clips on something that is debunking him. He says, you're breaking the law. You're not supposed to do that. I own that video, and I don't want you breaking the law. It's stealing from me. Here's what Jim Staley said. Do you really think that our Lord, after creating the Hebrew language that created the entire universe, I want you to look at that phrase, would stand in front of the universe and say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the Greek alphabet? He's not Zeus. He's not a Greek god. He's a Hebrew god. He would not have said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Aleph and the Tav. I am that language. Did you see that? Did you see that? And by the way, when he says he's not Zeus, you all know what that is, don't you? The sacred name idea that the word Jesus is, hey, Zeus. And every time you say Jesus, you're calling to the pagan Greek god, and therefore, you're not really saved. And I'm going to say something very plainly here. Staley and others love to sound like they are evangelical Christians, but they are two-faced and talk out of two sides of their mouth. They tell you outside one thing, and then they tell something else on the inside. Staley called our office and said that he did not believe in what I accused him of believing. You go back and watch Sacred Name or Witchcraft, and you'll hear it. And I mentioned his name as being one of these sacred namers. And here, if you don't see it in this little text right here that I put up on the screen, you go listen to some other things he said. Go read go find the article that he wrote on it. I couldn't find it in my notes. Go read that article if he hasn't taken it down. Staley says that when you say Jesus, you're saying, hey, Zeus. That's why he said he's not Zeus. He's not a Greek god. He's a Hebrew god. And he would not have said Alpha and Omega. Now, I want you to look at that phrase here that I have underlined. Get me out of the way here. After creating the Hebrew language that created the entire universe. Let me ask you a question. What verse is that? What verse is that in your Bible And I would even say pick a translation. What verse is that in your Bible that says that God created the Hebrew language so that he could create the universe? What is that? What verse is that? What book is that in? What part of the writings of Moses do we find that little juicy tidbit of information? Nowhere. Zero. Where did he get it from? You know, the Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is not the divine God, that he is a created demigod, and God used the Word, which is a God, according to the Jehovah's Witness Bible, that God used the Word, which is a God, to create the universe. Jehovah's Witness got it from the Gnostics, the Gnostic ideology of divine emanations that came out of God, and one of them was sufficient to create the entire universe. That concept is not just Gnosticism and Kabbalah. They were both born in the same house, same daddy, same mama. Because the Kabbalah teaches that there was a divine emanation from God. And in the Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, you have the 22 paths that go between the 10 circles, the 10 emanations. And those 22 paths represent the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and it was by that that God created the universe. That's Kabbalah, not Bible. Staley never gets up and says, I was reading in the Zohar the other day and I found the most... He never says that. He doesn't want to be associated with the Kabbalah and with the Zohar and with Jewish mysticism. He does not want to be associated with that because he tries to be mainstream evangelical Christian. Tries to pawn himself off that way. But he can't help it. When he starts teaching, it just oozes out of his pores. He says things like the language that God created the universe with, and the white fire and the black fire and the tree of life and how that's the Trinity. It just oozes out of him. He can't control himself because that's what he was taught. I suspect he was taught that by his mother, but I can't prove it. But he's been reading Jewish Kabbalah literature. No doubt in my mind about it. He's been reading it. And it just comes out of him. The article in Wikipedia says this: Kabbalistic thought extended biblical and midrashic notions that God enacted creation through the Hebrew language and through the Torah into a full linguistic mysticism. In this, every Hebrew letter, word, number, even accent on words of the Hebrew Bible contain esoteric meanings, describing the spiritual dimensions within exoteric ideas. And exoteric means outside what everybody can see. Esoteric is secret, what you're not meant to see. Only a few can know this, all right? But anyway, exoteric ideas, and it teaches the hermeneutic methods for interpretation for ascertaining these meanings. Let me tell you what that just said. Number one, it says that the Kabbalah, the Zohar, the Jewish mystic rabbis teach that God is the one who created Hebrew and that he spoke Hebrew to create the entire universe. That's how it was done. It is literally, in their view, the fulfillment of all things were made by the Word, and the Word was a God or an emanation of God, but not God himself. Believe it or not, in most Hebrew root circles, that really is their concept of who Jesus is. He's not fully divine. He's not the Almighty God. He is an emanation from God that appears as God, but he's not God. Okay? But anyway, the Kabbalists look at every little aspect of a Hebrew letter. Its form, its gematria, its number, the little points that are on top of it, they all have symbolic meaning. And these rabbis invent doctrine, and they believe that there is a secret coded teaching inside the formation, the shape, the number equivalent of Hebrew letters and words, none of which is in your Bible anywhere. Here's Staley's article on what really is the name of God. I mentioned I couldn't find a whole article, but I got a clip of it from an old PowerPoint that I did. He says, in the same way, no one in biblical times would ever call God, God, but rather would either say his name or they would designate him God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. His article is, what really is the name of God? Let me show you what he said. The Hebrew language is an ancient language that first started in pictograph form, meaning that originally the words were pictures that eventually evolved into letters. But as time went on, the letters still retained many of their original meanings, whereas the letters of the English alphabet have no meaning until combined with other letters to make a word. The Hebrew letters have meanings individually as well as when they are combined to form a word. So not only do you have the obvious meaning of the word, exoteric, but you also have, look at here, this is Jim Staley, this is his article, the hidden meaning as you combine the individual meanings of each letter. They're telling you, he's telling you, that there is a secret doctrine and a secret understanding in the Hebrew letters that you will never know if you don't follow his teaching and become Hebrew roots. There's the setup, people. There it is right there. This is not just about wondering what it's like to eat matzah bread on Passover. It's not about that. It's about a secret doctrine. The Hebrew Roots movement is just the bus that's going to take you to learning and participating in the secret doctrine. The secret doctrine is what Manly Hall talked about in Secret Teachings of All Ages. It's what Freemasonry is all about. It's what Rosicrucianism is all about. It's what Blavatsky was trying to veil and hide inside of all of her teachings, Elise Bailey, all of these occultists, 666 guy, Aleister Crowley. It's what's in the Stairway to Heaven. There is a secret doctrine there, a secret understanding, a secret initiation, a false gospel. And it doesn't matter to the devil how you get there. You can get there through Masonry. You can get there through witchcraft. You can get there through the Mormon church. Or there's Jim Staley drives a bus that will stop by and pick you up and take you there. But that's what it's all about. That's the core of that's the root of the Hebrew roots. It's about taking you and a bus coming by called Hebrew Roots. And there's your bus driver, Perry Stone, Jim Staley, picking you up and taking you to a place where you will receive a mark in your right hand or in your forehead. That's what that's all about, people. If you say you believe the New Testament, then the New Testament, then, which reveals all the mysteries and the secrets which were kept hidden from ages past, where is it in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that says that there is a hidden language inside the Hebrew letters, that says that there's a double layer of meaning in every Hebrew word or letter? Where is that? What verse is that? What chapter is that? If all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and even if we just apply Staley's rules of that, that we have to go back to the Hebrew Old Testament in order to define it, I'm asking, where does it say in the Hebrew Old Testament that Hebrew letters and words have layers of meanings, some of them hidden? Where does the Hebrew Old Testament actually define what a Hebrew letter looks like or what it represents? Let me show you that. Here's from Staley's website. This week on the live stream, I will be teaching on the Feast of the First Fruits, and not only how our Messiah fulfilled the meaning of the feast day, but how each instruction of the feast was fulfilled in every incredible detail. It is amazing to see how many things happen on the same day throughout history, culminating to this most glorious day of the resurrection of Yeshua from the grave. I will be diving into a bit of the gematria as well, revealing just how deep and how wide our Yahweh really is. Gematria. What is gematria? Wikipedia article. Gematria is an Assyrian-Babylonian system of numerology. You know what that is? It's witchcraft by the numbers. Later adopted by Jews, that assigns numerical value to a word or phrase in the belief that words or phrases with identical numerical values bear some relation to each other or bear some relation to the number itself, as it may apply to a person's age, the calendar year, or the like. The best known example of gematria is the Hebrew word chai, which means alive, which is composed of two letters that, using the assignments in the Mispar Gadol table shown below, add up to 18. This has made 18 a quote-unquote lucky number for among Jews, and gifts in multiples of 18 are very popular. Now, here's something interesting. That's why I included this part of that article. 18 is what? 6 plus 6 plus 6. And that's the Jews' lucky number. Okay, but how they got that number is, apparently the two letters in Hebrew that make up the word chai have a numerical value when added together of 18. And so some identify two forms of gematria, the revealed form, which is prevalent in many hermeneutic methods found throughout rabbinic literature, and the mystical form, a largely Kabbalistic practice. And here's what you can do. Here's what fun you can have with gematria. You take the word Messiah. It's the Mem and the Shin and the Yod and the Heth, and you add those up and you get 358. You take the word serpent, which is Nechash, the Nun and the Heth and the Shin. Why, that also equals 358. Where is my... We haven't heard it in a while. So according to gematria, the secret hidden thing in the Hebrew letters, the Messiah, is the serpent. That's the conclusion that it comes to. Here's a website called Hebrew for Christians. It has an article on the Hebrew letters and what they represent. The gematria of the Aleph, the first one, is one. And its pictograph in Paleo Hebrew is that of an ox. It says in Kabbalistic, and this is where it comes from. I'm just going to ask you a question. Where in the Old Testament does it say that the letter Aleph represents an ox? Where does it say that? It doesn't. You're not going to get this teaching and this revelation from any Bible. I don't care what language it's in, whether it's the King James English or the Septuagint or the original Hebrew. There is no teaching from the Bible itself, Old or New Testament, that tells you that the letter Aleph represents an ox. Where did it come from? Came from, according to this article here, where gematria came from, Babylon, Assyria, and it was adopted by the Jews. Same thing probably with the pictures that each letter represents. The letter Aleph is the father of the Alephbet, whose original pictograph represents an ox, strength, and leader. Here, down here it says, in Kabbalistic literature, the upper Yod, meaning an arm, represents the hidden and infinite aspect of Yahweh, called Ein Sof. That's right out of the Kabbalah. But they're telling you that the letter Aleph, being pictured as an ox, represents Yahweh, God. Do you understand the ramifications of this? Do you grasp what it is then that both the Hebrew rabbis and Staley teaches and most of the Hebrew roots people teach? Do you get it? By the way, if you go to HebrewForChristians.com, you'll see this chart on that. That's where I got it from. And I want you to take one good quick look at this. Guess where it shows up? Well, looky there. Jim Staley, Hebrew Alphabet Part 1. Here's his YouTube video using the exact same graphic. See it here from Hebrew for Christians? And here it is on Jim Staley's YouTube video. Where did Staley get his information from? He didn't get it from the Bible. He didn't get the idea that the letter Aleph was an ox and that God said so. And if God said so, then it must be that way and you have to deal with it. God didn't say that. El Diablo said that. Lucifer said that. Lying, seducing spirits said that. Baal said that. But God never said that. Now, here's where it gets interesting for me. What time is it? 2:13. I'm going to cut it off here in a minute. Here's where it gets interesting for me. They're telling you that this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet represents God as an ox. Psalm 106:19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They changed the glory into the similitude. Look at that word similitude. That's what that is. The similitude of an ox that eateth grass. That's what it is. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And here Staley wants us to believe him when he said, trust me, you can believe me. I'm Jim Staley. He wants us to believe him when he says that the best way to understand God is to get it from the Hebrews. But Jim Staley forgot that the Hebrews forgot God. And they changed God into the similitude. You know what that word means? It's similar to that. They changed God into an ox. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts. That's what an ox is. And creeping things. And we're supposed to believe him when he tells us these things. Because he has the exalted, enlightened understanding of Hebrew. Now, that's probably somebody calling. Hang on. I'm going to close it down here just in a minute. But here's what we're going to talk about Thursday. We talked about the exaltation of the Jewish people, how they're enlightened. That's what the Hebrew roots represents. The exaltation of the Hebrew language. Now we know where it comes from. Thursday, we're going to talk about how the Hebrew roots exalts the Mount Sinai covenant over everything else in the Bible. And I want you to get this in your mind. According to just reading the Bible, you'll see that people like Adam, Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, Samuel, Nathan the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'll see that all of the Abraham or Isaac, you'll see that all of these Old Testament patriarchs, they all had one thing in common. They were all a foreshadow testifying of Jesus Christ, weren't they? Go read Genesis 22. Guess who Isaac is? Abraham, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son. Guess who Isaac is? He's a picture of Christ who's offered up on Mount Moriah. All of these people in the Old Testament testify of Jesus Christ. That's what you understand when you read the Bible. You know what you understand when you fall into the Hebrew roots mess? You know what they convince you of? That Jesus was sent to this earth to testify of Moses and his covenant and his law. Whereas Moses testifies of Christ, they'll teach you that Christ testifies of Moses and that Christ actually is inferior to the law of Moses. That's what we're going to look at Thursday. And I mean what I say. Pray for Jim Staley. Pray for him. Okay? Lift him up. If he's not too far gone, maybe, just maybe, somebody can lead him to understand what grace is all about. Maybe somebody can. I doubt that it will be me. Never know. But God made me love Jim Staley. God made me love him and pray for him and ask God to show him what real grace is all about. We're going to pick it up on Thursday. You pray for me. You got a lot to do. I don't know if my body is going to get into all of it, but I'm going to try my best. All right. We'll see you tomorrow night for church service. And we'll say adios. God bless you.